And then Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham, by faith Abraham, offered up Isaac. But if you look at, and here again, this is how the words can be used interchangeably or connected together. And you got to look at the context. Now it says in Hebrews 11 that it was by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. But in Genesis 15, it says he believed God. And it doesn't say anything about faith in that particular chapter. So you've got to develop it and to see how it works together. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. But if you look at Genesis 22, verse 5, you find that when they are, and let's look over there, Genesis 22, 5. Now, Hebrews 11 says it was by faith, but look at verse 5. Pick it up in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Now, look at 22:1 and 2. In 22:1 and 2, God clearly tells him that he wants him to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. He actually tells him that. So he knows that he's going to offer up his only son on the altar as a burnt offering. So when Hebrews chapter 11 says by faith he offered Isaac, but look at verse 5. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So see, he had faith, but he also believed God was going to work it out that him and the boy came back. So there's where it's used interchangeably, and I'll show you another one. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 says that he believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Now I'll turn over to Romans. And this is where sometimes you got to develop it out a little bit to see how the words are used. And it's a good question because it shows you, you're going to learn some things about words in the Bible here. Romans chapter 4. Look at verses 1. We're going to read 1 through 5. Now, it just said in Genesis 15 that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So now there's where he believed, but there wasn't any mention of faith there. The other place we see where Hebrews 11 said that he offered up Isaac by faith, but then when you go back to Genesis, you see that he believed God also that God was going to bring the boy back with him. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scriptures? This is right out of the thing now. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15, 6. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned, but grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him and justifieth the ungodly, his faith, there it is counted for righteousness. So you have believe and faith, again, in the same context. Now, here's what you're going to have to understand with this. So you have to look at the context. There will be times when you see the word belief where there doesn't necessarily have to be faith associated with it. But you're going to also find times, like the two that I showed you, that you have faith, but then you also have to believe in what he's doing. But you didn't find it in the two verses. You had to dig it a little bit and go to the other places. So you got to look at how the context is used, much like you do with everything. Well, like, I believe that the sun is going to come up tomorrow, but I don't have faith that it will, because I know it will, because mathematically I've seen it happen for the last 50, 75 years of my life, so I know it's going to happen tomorrow. I believe the sun is coming up, but I don't necessarily have faith that it's going to come up. But I do have faith and believe that after it does come up, God's going to take care of me and get me through the rest of the day. See how you got to use it? It's those two words are like, I get a question all the time. We talk about promises and principles, and it's the same kind of thing. Not all principles that you're going to find in the Bible are promises, but all promises that you're going to find will be principles. And that's typically what you're dealing with here. You got to look and see at the context of how that they're used together. Some places, they'll be used separately. Other places, they'll be used together. Sometimes, where it looks like they're used separately, if you go and take it out farther, you'll find where they're both connected. But it's a thing where the words can be connected, but they can be used separately. But you got to look at the context and see, you know, how it kind of lays itself out. So that's what you got with that. But that's a good question. Does that help you, Tony? Yeah, that was an excellent question. Now, the next question here is kind of a hitchhike. This is from a guy in Tennessee. He's a good guy. And he follows us all the time. He asked a question last week about the tribulation period being the wrath of God, if the first half of the tribulation could be considered the wrath of God, and we laid all of that out, and he got that. But he had a follow-up question. And the follow-up question is, hang on here, I'll read it to you. Hey, I have a follow-up question about the tribulation period. Understanding that the first 3.5 years are not when God poureth out his wrath, some will point out that to prove that the church will be here for the first half of the tribulation, but will be raptured out just before the time of the wrath, or the last half of the tribulation. So why would the church be raptured before any tribulation? And then thanks. So, yeah, what he's basically asking there has been around for a number of years, a teaching that the church is going to go through the first half of the tribulation period and then be raptured out. I've always thought it, and I always look at things on a large scale span to see how things develop. You know, this teaching that the church goes through the tribulation, first half, started probably, I don't know, 60, 70, 80 years ago. And it's always been interesting to me. And of course, that's total heresy and totally bogus in the Bible. You'll see in a minute here. But it's interesting to me how that the farther guys get away from the Bible, the more things deteriorate. And the rapture of the church being taken place before the tribulation starts has been a standard teaching all down through the history of the church. It hasn't been till maybe the beginning of the 20th century or the end of the 19th century that this heresy began to come about. And it comes about because, and you hear me say this all the time, There's a lot of guys out there that know a lot of things about the Bible, but there's a difference between knowing a lot of things about the Bible and knowing the Bible. And this is where the problem comes in. And guys who actually think that the church is going to go through the first half of the tribulation period, my only answer to that line of teaching and reasoning is you really don't know much about the scriptures, because if you did, you could never come to that conclusion. And it leads me to believe and understand that you may know some things about the Bible, but you really come up short on just knowing the Bible. By the time I'm finished tonight with this, you'll see it and be able to put it for yourself into a proper perspective. But here's what I've noticed. The farther guys got from the Bible, and they may even have the right Bible. They may even have a King James Bible. But there's a difference between just having it and really knowing it. And so it starts out because they don't follow the systematic layout of the Bible itself. They get this idea that there is a mid-tribulation rapture that has to be the church. Now, let me just say this, and then I'll come back and mend this up for you. There is a tribulation. There is a rapture in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation. There is a rapture in the tribulation, but it's not the church. But because they don't understand the systematic order of things in the Bible, they see that, they don't know what to do with it, so they come up with a heresy that it must be the church. So now the church is going to go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then they'll be raptured out. That teaching has been around for a long time. But I watch how it has deteriorated even more. It started out that the church was going to go through the first half of the tribulation, then the rapture, based on what they saw in Revelation that they didn't understand. Then it deteriorated to the place where most guys believe today, especially in the neo-evangelical crowd world, that there is no rapture anymore. Now they tell us that the rapture, we talked about this several months ago, now they tell us that the rapture never was an issue till around, you know, the turn of the century with some of the dispensationalist guys, and that's just simply not true. So I wanna answer his question tonight, and for you too, because you're gonna bump into this, and you just need to have this into your Bible if you don't already have it. And I wanna look at about 7 things here that absolutely equivocally show you that the idea of the church going through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation and then being raptured out is just totally bogus and ridiculous. And again, it just stands for somebody that even believes that you may know some things about the Bible, pal, but you're coming up short when it comes to understanding the Bible, or you would never come to this conclusion if you knew it. I've told you this before. In fact, when we taught our Bible Institute, we brought you through this, and all of this is on the website, but I showed you where that, you know, within the Bible itself, God has built his own systematic theology. It's an infallible theology that's built on a number series of 7s. And when you start going through those, you find that they start to interlace. You have 7 baptisms. You have 7 resurrections. You have 7 judgments. You have, you know, all the way through there. It's what we call the 7 series. And what you do is you start laying them out, they start to interlace with each other, and they form a network. I call it a safety net. They start interlocking with each other, and the doctrines lock up with each other, and they coincide with each teaching, and pretty soon it builds a systematic, infallible theology that God intended for us to learn the Bible by. And when you don't follow that, then you know, then you get into trouble, when this is where some of the heresy comes in that teaches the church is going to go through the tribulation. Now, first and foremost, this is the basic, simple thing we're going to start with. The tribulation is for the nation of Israel. End of story. It's just fundamentally, that's what it is. The tribulation nowhere in the Bible is ever connected to the church, anywhere, period. And the problem is, again, that these guys see in Revelation chapter 11 a rapture. They don't know what to do with it. They don't understand all the ramifications of the tribulation period. They don't see that the tribulation is God dealing with the nation of Israel, not the church. The church has been taken out of the way so God now can deal with the nation of Israel. And as I said last week, the first 3.5 years is a time of peace and safety. When the Antichrist shows up, he brings a world peace. And then at the middle of the tribulation period, and I showed you this in Daniel, which is called the middle of the week, he breaks that covenant and turns against the nation of Israel. But the tribulation period, first and foremost, is for the nation of Israel. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere is it ever connected to the church, ever. But as I say, the guys see that rapture over there in Revelation chapter 11, they don't know what to do with it, so automatically they think that this must be the church, and then they build a false doctrine on that. Now, that idea and thinking has built to the mid-tribulation rapture, which has been around for a number of years. And what they don't get and what they don't understand is that the rapture has three parts to it. And this is where they get off track. And you're going to find in your Bible the term "come up hither" 3 times. You find it in Proverbs chapter 25. You find it in Revelation chapter 4. And then you find it in Revelation chapter 11. And here's the problem. They see in chapter 11 somebody going up. But because they don't know the Bible and only know some things about the Bible, and maybe not in that, maybe they got this from somebody else. They certainly didn't get it from the Bible, because the Bible, if you just stick with the book, it goes right back, as I said, the tribulation is for the nation of Israel. There's no way you can get that out of the Bible. Some man has to tell you that, and where he got screwed up. So you have the phrase, "come up hither," 3 times in your Bible. Those 3 come up hithers will match the 3 parts of the rapture. Now, you can say it a couple of different ways, and I don't want to be confusing about it. You can say that there are 3 raptures in the Bible, which would be correct, because each one is a separate going up of somebody, or you can say that there's 3 parts to the rapture. Either way, you're okay. I don't want to be confusing about it. Now turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to show you how this works. And, you know, again, I go back to the foundational premise that we started with, that the tribulation is for the nation of Israel. There is absolutely nowhere that you can go in any of the books that Paul wrote to the churches that even remotely suggest that the church goes through the first half of the tribulation period. Absolutely nowhere. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you don't have this note in your Bible, it's the great resurrection chapter. And it talks about the dead being raised at the in the resurrection. And look at verse 20, 15:20. He says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now the first fruits of them that slept is the Old Testament saints, that when Christ died on the cross, he goes down to Abraham's bosom. And those are the Old Testament saints that were in Abraham's bosom. So Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. Okay, so that's the Old Testament saints. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for in Adam all die. Now watch it very carefully. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now look at verse 23. But every man in his own order. Now I'm going to stop right there and say this. This is something else you have to learn about God in the Bible. That guys who get a mid-tribulation rapture of the church don't get. God always has a systematic order to everything that he does. God, well, if you look over here, I think it's in the chapter before here. Yeah, look at verse chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And the reason why he's not an author of confusion or a God of confusion is because he has an order to everything that he does. Your job and my job is to find out those orders, the order that he does things. He has an order in creation. He has an order in the establishment of the nation of Israel. He has an order in the resurrection and the crucifixion of Christ. There's an order in the church age. There's an order in the tribulation period. And there's an order in the resurrection of the dead. Unless you can get to the place in your life where you understand that he operates in an orderly system and not a chaotic system that brings up confusion, it's going to be a problem for you to figure it out. So look at verse 23. Now he's talking about the resurrection of the dead here. He just told us that Christ, when he died, went down to Abraham's bosom and became part of the first fruits. We see that. Now, verse 23, but every man in his own order, okay? Here's the order of the resurrection of the dead. Christ, the first fruits, there's your Old Testament saints. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. There's your rapture and my rapture. And then verse 24, then cometh the end. Now, we know that the word end is a key word in the Bible because in Matthew chapter 24 and other places, we talks about the tribulation saints enduring unto the end. And the end is the end of the tribulation. But at the end of the tribulation is when that tribulation rapture takes place that they think is in the middle because they don't even understand the book of Revelation, which you'll see that here in just a few moments. The key, guys, is order. God always is a God of order. He has an order to everything that he does. Without that order, then God is the author of confusion. So just so you understand that. So what he has here the rapture is likened to a harvest. People, the resurrection of people being harvested. And there's three parts to a harvest. And so you find that the first group are called the first fruits. The first fruits would be the Old Testament saints that make up the first resurrection. When you have if you're a farmer and you have a grape thing, arbor, or whatever you grow, you're going to find that there will be three parts to your harvest. You will always have the fruit that gets ripe early before the main body of fruit. This will be called the first fruits because they're the ones that get ripe first. This will be our Old Testament saints that Christ became part of the first fruit and that leads captivity captive when he takes them out. Then once you get the first fruits picked, week later, 2 weeks later, whenever, now the main body of harvest is ready to be picked. And so you go in and you harvest the main harvest of your fruit. This will be the church. We are the main harvest after the first fruits. But then in any agricultural situation, you have the gleanings, first fruits. You have the first fruits. Then you have the main harvest. But you're going to find that you still have fruit that is not ripened yet. So you have to come back and get those. And when you get into Revelation chapter 11, when you get into places in the deal with this rapture or this part of the harvest, these tribulation saints are called the gleanings. So the rapture has three parts, or you have three raptures. Doesn't really matter how you say it as long as you understand it. There's three parts to it, or three raptures. The first rapture, or the first part, is the Old Testament saints, the gleanings that go up with Christ. Then at some time later, and we're still waiting for that, you have the main body of the harvest, our rapture, and the body of Christ goes out. Then you have the tribulation period, and during the tribulation period, which is only for the nation of Israel, at the end of the second coming of Christ, then at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, or right in that time period, the tribulation saints go out, and there go the gleanings, and there's the Old Testament saints. So you're going to find that once you see the order of the resurrection, and you already are building that on the premise that the Bible teaches that it's a thing where it's only to the nation of Israel. Now, let me show you how it's only to the nation of Israel. Come over to Matthew chapter 24. Now, Matthew chapter 24 covers the entire 7 years of the tribulation period. Most people don't know that. When you look at this, it says in verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So, a couple of things you want to notice here. The most striking thing that you're going to notice is this is not written to the church. There's no Christians here, no body of Christ. Church is not even into existence yet. Paul hasn't been saved. We're a long way from that. And there's two questions that are being asked here by his disciples, not Christians, his disciples. And the first question is, what is the sign of thy coming? And then the second question deals with the end of the world. Now, look at verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, I don't know what notes you have on this particular chapter here, but I'm going to give you a quick breakdown of it, and if you don't have it, you know, go to work on it. Chapter 24, with the paragraph mark in verse 3, up to verse 20 is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Verse 21, you can read it. "For then shall be great tribulation." There's your last 3.5 years. Now, why these guys cannot see this? Well, the reason is they may know some things about the Bible, but they don't know the order of things, in particularly with the resurrection. The first part of this chapter deals with three, and he deals, as you read it down here, as he said, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now that'll be the Antichrist showing up in the first 3.5 years. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end, see that thing? The end is never a reference to any way, shape, or form to the church. Nowhere. Bible says up there, and look at verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So if the first 20 verses are the first 3.5 years and the church is still in it, can you see the problem you have theologically here? It's ridiculous. Now you have the church, which is still winning people to Christ, in a system where God is dealing with the Jews that nobody can get saved. Now they got to endure into the end, and the end is not yet. You see the problem you get in when you don't have the right order of things? And then he goes on and he says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated for all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But here again, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Ah, and this, look at it. This is the first half of the tribulation period. And this gospel of the kingdom. Well, that can't be the church's gospel. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Here it comes. This is coming down to the opening of the last half of the tribulation. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which is on the housetop come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let them in the field come back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child that give them suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, when these things happen down through here, for then shall be great tribulation. Now this abomination of desolation, and I told you this last week, starts the 3.5 second part. So everything up here is the first part that's even talking about things that are going to be coming, but there is no, this is not written to anybody in the church. There's no Christians here. There's no church yet. When Matthew was writing this, Matthew was writing to the Jews about the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ, and the second coming of Christ. Notice verse 3. This whole thing takes place on the Mount of Olives. That's where Christ is coming back. So they're meeting on the Mount of Olives at the exact spot that he's going to get off that white horse and go through the eastern gate. They're all getting around there, the disciples, Jewish disciples, nobody from the church, asking him these two questions. And then he lays it out from there. And then he comes on down here and look at verse 27. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the Son of Man coming, second coming of Christ. Verse 28, the battle of Armageddon. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and then he comes down, this is all second coming, and then shall appear of earth a sign, the second coming, the Lord coming in the clouds, all second coming stuff. So Matthew chapter 24 divides the tribulation out around verse 21. Everything up to verse 20, even though he's talking about things that are going to be coming, is taking place in the first 3.5 years. And then the great tribulation starts with the abomination of desolation in verse 15, and off we go from there. And again, you're going to see that Matthew chapter 24 is one of the great chapters that really begins to put the order to the tribulation period. Now, let me show you the next one. And you've heard me tell you this before. In the Old Testament, you have five wisdom books. Those five wisdom books, three of them are written by Solomon. Elihu writes Job. He's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And then you have Psalms that has several different authors. And the reason why in the Old Testament the five wisdom books are written by different men is because in the Old Testament God was dealing with the prophets and dealing with the nation of Israel through different men. So he used those men. Now, there's five wisdom books in the New Testament. Those five wisdom books in the New Testament are all written by one man, John. Now, why is the Old Testament books written by different people, but the New Testament five wisdom books are only written by one man? And that's because John is a type of the church. And in the New Testament, the church is one body. So only one man wrote it. If you want to understand fundamentally, in a broad sense, the order of the New Testament that God is doing, what he's doing. Now, I know there's a lot of sub things in here, but if you want a broad order, then you look at the books that John wrote. The books that John wrote are the Gospel of John, then he writes 1 John, then he writes 2 John, then he writes 3 John, and then he writes the book of Revelation. Those five wisdom books are written by a man who is the greatest type of the church anywhere in the New Testament. I'd say anywhere in the Bible. Why did God choose him to do that? Because he is a type of the church, and it shows you and me what we as the church are to understand about the order of the things that God is doing in the church. The Gospel of John deals with salvation. You're told around the end of the book that the whole reason for the Gospel of John is so that men would get saved. When we do our little books up here that we send out, we do John's and Romans. We do John's and Romans because John's and Romans are the two fundamental books of the Bible that if a man is going to get saved, if he just could have two books of the Bible, it's John's and Romans. John shows him how to be saved. Romans shows him what to do as a New Testament Christian to put in his life after he is saved. And I've taught you the book of Romans before. So when John writes, he writes first off, the first wisdom book is the Gospel of John that shows you and me about salvation. The second book he writes is 1 John. 1 John shows us our fellowship with Christ after the Gospel of John that we get saved. Then he has 2 and 3 John. 2 and 3 John now shows us God dealing with the nation of Israel. And you're going to find 2 John and 3 John bring your attention out to the nation of Israel, and you get to get a look, as you should, as a New Testament Christian, according to Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11, what Israel means to the church and the church's responsibility to the nation of Israel. So he lays it out. When you come to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation lays out the order that every child of God, typified by John, should understand about the church age and every event within the church age up to eternity. And this is why John was chosen to write the five wisdom books for the New Testament, when the Old Testament books were written by different various guys. Because in the Old Testament, there wasn't one body. There was no consistent body of Israel. They were run by the kings, they were run by the prophets, and they were run by the law that God gave them. Not so in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we're one body, we're one being. So one man was chosen to illustrate to you and to me what the church should be. And it's John. And I've taught it to you many, many, many times before. You got the 12 apostles, and one of them is a phony. So in any group of Christians, not everybody's going to be saved. You had within the 12 apostles, you had the what we commonly call, and you hear it all the time, the inner three, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John represent, out of those 12 that represent Christianity, three men that see more, do more, experience more, and get more of God than the rest of them. They're everywhere God is doing something great, you find them popping up, Peter, James, and John. The Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ was taken before the cross and glorified, you know who's there? Peter, James, and John. When he raised up Jairus' daughter, who's there? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John are with the Lord and see things more than the other disciples. And it's a picture within that 12 that there's going to be some of God's people that get more out of God than other God's people. But in those three, you have one that went all the way. And he stands of where we should be as a Christian. When it came down to the crucifixion, when Christ was taken that night, Peter denies him. James is nowhere to be found. But when you go to the crucifixion of Christ, you'll find John is there. John goes with him all the way to the end. There's a number of things that take place around the crucifixion that actually add to that order. Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. John is down there with Mary, who is, the mother of Jesus in the virgin sense. She's a type of the nation of Israel. John is a type of the church. He's on the cross right before he dies. He looks down and sees John with his mother. And he says to John, to make my mother your mother, and says to her, this now is your son. That is a picture of him giving custodianship, Romans chapter 11, of the church, the nation of Israel. That we are to look after the nation of Israel. When they're at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and they're all sitting around there. And the Lord says, one of you is going to betray me. And the Bible says that every one of them, all the apostles, they're convicted about that. And they look at Jesus and they said, Lord, is it I? Every one of them. You know what John says? John says, who is it? He knew it wasn't going to be him. John does something, and I've told you this many, many times. John does something that no other man in the history of the Bible has ever done. When he's there at that Last Supper, the Bible says that he lays his head on the very breast of Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, and he hears the heartbeat of God. John is the only apostle that Jesus says that he loved. Now, I know he loved them all, no question about that. But he singled John out because John is a picture of what your life and my life should be, the church. And John understands the order. And we as God's people should understand the order. You should understand that the gospel of John is to lay out salvation. You should understand that 1 John is written to lay out our fellowship. Then you should understand that 2 and 3 John is written to show us our perspective, or I should say God's perspective, of the nation of Israel. You find that it's called, she's called the elect lady. That's Israel. You'll find in 3 John two men, a wise man and a foolish man. That's Israel, book of Proverbs. And then these are all things. This is all the order of what God is doing, all embodied in one man who wrote the books that are the wisdom books for you and for me, because we ought to be John. And then he wrote the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the final capstone of your Bible. And it is the final wisdom book that the greatest type of the church wrote. And in Revelation chapter 1, he tells us, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, all my life, I've heard pastors, preachers try to explain that in saying, well, that means he saw all this on Sunday, first day of the week, the Lord's day. And of course, that is about as goofy as the mid-tribulation rapture concept. The Lord's day that he's caught up to is the second coming of Christ. Now, John is an exile. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's been exiled to that island by the Roman Emperor. He dies on that island. There's all kinds of different speculation of how he died. There's no way to know for sure. Don't even mess with it. But when he's on that Isle of Patmos, the last book that he writes that finishes out the order is the book of Revelation. And what God does, God takes him from the Isle of Patmos to the second coming of Christ. And when he's at that point, God says, I'm going to tell you some things that I want you to write that's going to be the book of Revelation. But you're going to write, John, in three tenses. You're going to write what is past, you're going to write what is present, and you're going to write what is future. Now, John is taken up to the second coming of Christ. So when he's told to write the past, he's going to write about the church age. He's going to write about the tribulation. And he's going to write about the both parts of the tribulation. When he says you're going to write the things that are, he's going to write about the second coming of Christ. And what he's going to say, I want you to write about the things hereafter, it's going to be the millennium, eternity, and those aspects. So when John is told to write, he's told to write in that order, because God is a God of order. And I've already showed you the fundamental platform. The tribulation is for the nation of Israel. I showed you that there was three parts. And the reason why they get into Revelation and see a rapture is because they don't understand that there's three parts. There's three come up hithers in the Bible. Then I took you to 1 Corinthians 15 and showed you that. Then I took you to Matthew chapter 24 and showed you how it's split. No church involved. Now, let's look at the book of Revelation. When John, who is a type of the church, was told to write the book of Revelation, God through him, as a type of what you and I should be, showed us what we should understand. You don't get confused on bad doctrine and get messed up on goofy things if you know the right order. Revelation, remember now, he's taken up to the second coming, and he's told to write what has been, what is, and what shall be. So, when you come back to the book of Revelation, he writes in the first part of that book, he writes what has been. So Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, you will find seven church periods that make up the New Testament church period. That 2,000 years. Take your Bible and turn over to Revelation chapter 4. All right, we got seven churches that we come through. The last church we come through in verse 14, we talked about this, I think, last Thursday night, is Laodicea out of the book of Colossians. We are living right now in Laodicea. The Laodicean church period starts around 1900 and runs up to the rapture of the church. So everything you're seeing right now, the complete disarray in the world, America, Christianity, all goes back to that Laodicean church period. He ends what he says to the Laodicean church in chapter 3, verse 22. Look what he says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at chapter 4. After this, after what? What he just said about the seven church periods, in particular the church at Laodicea. I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was at a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. There it is. There's your second come up hither in your Bible. The first come up hither is in Proverbs chapter 25. Those were the Old Testament saints. Come up hither. Here is the body of the harvest, the church, come up hither. Now, look at verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit like a twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There he is. He's now up in heaven. Now, let me say this. Go back to verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The book of Revelation is God's order of the events that are going to transpire through the church age and all the way up to the second coming and then on into eternity, written to you and me in great detail by a guy by the name of John, which is a type of what you and I should be, meaning you and I should know these things. And I know many of you, most of you, are in that process of learning it. Some of you already know it, but you know what I'm saying. Now, Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He makes a reference to the churches 19 times. 19 times in three chapters, he uses the word church. The last time he uses it is in verse 22, saith unto the churches. And then you never find the word church again in the book of Revelation. Reason? 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's raptured out. The next time you find it is the very end of the book when he's closing it out, that he's just saying his goodbyes and salutations and whatever. But after chapter 3, verse 22, the church is gone. The church is gone. And in chapter 4 and 5, you have the rapture of the church. And then what takes place in 5 is takes place up in heaven. That is probably the judgment seat of Christ and everything that takes place up on there. So what you have is this, the order. You have 1, 2, and 3 chapters, church age. Chapter 4 and 5 is the rapture of the church and what takes place up in heaven. So, the church is now gone. We can see that. Oh, now look at chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened up one of the seals, And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and was given to him that he went forth conquering and to conquer. This is the coming of the Antichrist, the planet Earth, after the rapture of the church. You don't get the right order, you're as blind as a bat trying to back in backwards. You'll never get it. Now, chapter 2, white horse rider. There's two white horse riders in the book of Revelation. There's a white horse rider here, and there's a white horse rider in Revelation chapter 19. The white horse rider in Revelation chapter 19 is the second coming of Christ and the Lord coming back on a white horse. This is the Antichrist coming as a false Christ to the world after the rapture of the church. Notice, he has a bow, but he has no arrows. He comes in peace. This is where the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, peace and safety. Now, I'm not much of a archer. I couldn't hit your grandmother with a bow and arrow if I tried all day long. But when you do shoot a bow, it's these two fingers. These two fingers, put the arrow in, pull it back. Let it go. He's got a bow, but he has no arrows. So, all the hippies, now, most of you don't know what a hippie was. Hippies were long before you were born. I know what a hippie was. Ain't no hippies anymore. But the hippies always gave the peace sign. When you go over to the Roman Catholic Church in the Vatican, and they swear in the Vatican Guard, they raise those standards around in a crowd, and those Vatican guards take two fingers, put them on that thing, and swear allegiance to the Pope, which is a picture of the Antichrist. Those two fingers, without anybody knowing it, are out of Revelation chapter 6, that when the Antichrist shows up on a white horse, he's got a crown, he's got a bow, but he's got no arrows. So how does he conquer? He conquers through peace. I'll tell you something. You know what the devil's doing right now? And some people who don't have a Bible, don't know their Bible, the devil is flaunting right in front of the world stage what he's going to do in the tribulation period. You're seeing it all across this country. It amazes me. And I get emails. I must have got 20 emails this week. Of what Trump is doing to bring world peace to the world. He's now set himself up over all of the nations over there, demanding that they're going to do it his way to bring lasting peace. He wants Greenland to bring peace to the world. When he first came to office, you wouldn't believe the guys out there that are pastors that I know that thought that he was the second coming of Christ. I mean, he was the greatest thing. He was God's man. He was of God, da-da-da-da-da-da. And you know what? In this short period of time, those same guys now think he's the Antichrist. He ain't the Antichrist. You're missing the point. But what he is doing is the devil is showing everybody, but most people are too stupid to see it. Trump is doing exactly what the Antichrist is going to do when he comes in, Right now, he's starting the second year, which is the midpoint of his 4 years. And he's bringing in peace to the world. Before it's all over, he'll go after the Jew. Not as the Antichrist, but it's a picture of what the Antichrist is going to do. The devil's flaunting it right in front of everybody's face. He's doing exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. He's setting the pattern. He's setting the stage. Nobody can see it. So they think, starting out, oh, he's God's man. He's the greatest thing. He's a Christian. He loves God. Yeah, he loves God. He holds the Bible upside down. He really loves it. And now those same guys that thought he was sliced bread are saying he's the Antichrist. And they still can't figure it out. He's not the Antichrist, but he is the perfect picture of what the Antichrist is going to do and getting ready to do right in front of the world's eyes. He's trying to bring peace into the world, just like the Antichrist is going to do in his first 3.5 years. And then, at some point, it'll all come unravel, and it'll go against the nation of Israel. You're seeing it build in this country right now, everywhere. Anti-Semitism, everywhere. And this is what you got. So in Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist shows up. He's got a bow, no arrows. He conquers with peace, peace and safety, as the Bible tells us in Thessalonians. And then we come on through the book of Revelation, move into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, here's the order. Church age. 4 and 5, rapture. Chapter 6, Antichrist shows up. After the rapture. Chapter 7 through 18, tribulation period. Chapter 19, second coming of Christ. Chapter 20, millennium. Chapter 21 and 22, eternity. John was taken to the day of the Lord and said, write what has been, church, tribulation, what is, second coming, and what shall be, millennium, eternity. There's your order, right through the book of Revelation. And it completely shows you what you're dealing with. Now, come back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. These are these little nuggets that are stuck back in your Bible that when you know your Bible, you know where they're at. Three parts to the rapture, three raptures, however you want to lay it out. Come up hither three times in your Bible. Old Testament saints, first fruits. Body of the saints, the harvest, church age, and then the gleanings, tribulation saints. Deuteronomy 16:16. Here it is. Three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place where he has chosen, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So you have three times a year that all the males show up at three feasts, matching up to the Old Testament, Unleavened Bread, New Testament, Feast of Weeks, Tribulation Saints, Second Coming of Christ, Feast of Tabernacles. Three raptures, three parts of the rapture that take place after the church goes out. Now, here's the real key. The real key that anybody with an IQ above subplant life who knew anything about the Bible at all would know that the church could not go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation would be a complete basic understanding of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, as far as I am concerned, in my humble opinion, is the key to everything in the Bible. Everything in the Bible will fall down on one of those two kingdoms. When you understand what those two kingdoms are, and the problem today, as I said, 99% of the pastors, 99% of the preachers out there will tell you, and if you're listening to me, go ask your pastor. Just do it. And then send me a quick email and tell me what he says. They all believe that they're one and the same. They believe that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same. And the reason why they believe that, the same reason why they get messed up on the rapture. They see them used interchangeably in the gospel, so therefore they think they must be the same. See, they see the rapture in Revelation chapter 11, so they think it must be the church. See how it works? When you don't have an order to your Bible, when you don't have an order to everything that God does, you are going to get screwed up someplace along the line. And this is what happened. There's no way, if you understand what the kingdom of God is, when the kingdom of God is here, when it's gone, and when it's here again. There's no way if you can understand what the kingdom of heaven is, when it's here, when it's not, and when it's back here again. If you can place those two in and out of God's order system, there is no way you could ever put the rapture in the tribulation period. So, yeah, and I'll just throw this in. You don't have to pay extra for this. Most likely, the guys that believe this, you're not going to make any dent in what they want to believe. I remember years and years and years ago, I was at a church down in Alabama, and I preached down there several times, and it was a good church, really was. And they really had a hunger for the Bible. But they had a couple Bible college guys that were in there. So I preached in the morning, and then I preached in the night. And then they wanted to have a two-hour Bible study after church that night, which I was okay with, so they could ask me questions. So we're going along having a good time. And one of the college guys asked me the question about the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. Well, piece of cake. So he obviously did not believe that the sons of God were fallen angels and all that stuff. So we're going back and forth, and I'm laying it out. And he made the most classic statement that I have never forgot. And this is what you're going to be dealing with these bozos who think that the church is going through the first half of the tribulation. I'll never forget it. We were going back and forth, and his buddy was sitting there next to him, and they were talking, and I heard him say it. Everybody heard him. He says, "You know what? I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I believe." That answered it right there. There it is. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I want to believe. And that's it. So you can see now, I think he gave you 6 or 7 reasons here why it cannot. It's all based on the fundamental principle that the tribulation is for the nation of Israel. And then, you know, understanding the wisdom books that John writes and why, how he represents what we should know. When I saw John and really understood the magnitude of what he really represented for me personally, it changed my whole perspective about everything in the Bible. I now knew that everything that John was laying out, he was laying out that I should know that because he's representing me as a Christian, the New Testament church. So, you know, I went to work on it. And, you know, when I saw the book of Revelation, how that when God took him up there to the second coming, and then he said, "John, you write what hath been, what is, and what shall be." Then I saw the whole book of Revelation, the scope of God's order. And when you break it down, the church goes out in 4, Antichrist shows up in 6. End of story. But I know you don't care what the Bible says. You're going to believe what you're going to believe. Anyway, all right, we'll hold up there. One more thing here. Don't forget, I mentioned the snow, treasures of the snow. You get here and we'll have a